Well, family, I want to finish up the series that we started a little while back, Life in the Cauldron. Today is part four. I did hear in the message that we just had, the sermonette that we just had, made reference to this cauldron that we're in, Life in the Cauldron, part four. I have subtitled this section, this last part of the series, Live as Christ Lived. Live as Christ Lived. I want to begin today by asking the same two questions that I asked in part one, parts two, and parts three. I think they're very important questions. The question was, what if this life were all there is? What if this life were all there is? I mean, this life, if this were all there is, are you excited about your future? You know, I picture this life as a big pot or cauldron, as I've been mentioning, sitting on an open flame as a witch and a warlock take turns, slowly turning it, bringing it to a boil with their hideous laugh. Satan is real. Satan wants to cause problems in our lives. Satan is focused on the people of God, as well as everyone else in this world. Because everyone in this world has a potential to become a child of God. And he doesn't want to see that take place. Satan is the warlock. And the main deception that he uses is religious deception. Religious deception is his partner, is his witch. Does life, however, for a Christian, come down to being a good person to those you encounter? Does this life, this Christian life, simply come down to dealing positively with being swashed around, messed around, pushed around in this cauldron, avoiding being the casualty of someone's insane chess game, either locally, nationally, or internationally, hoping that Christ would just intervene in your life, that Christ might just help you out, that Christ might create a miracle in your life as you grow old and as designed by God, eventually die? What if this life were all there is? What if there was no resurrection, no plan of salvation? God's blessings, we appreciate that, we need that, but that's all there is. What if that was all there is? Are you still excited about your future? The Apostle Paul made this statement. We'll turn here again today. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 19. Is this life all there is? Here the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, makes this statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if our hope in Christ is confined to this life only, Paul says we are of all men most pitiable. But now, in verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This life is not all there is. There is a resurrection. There is a plan that extends beyond this life. But if we, the called of God, with God's Holy Spirit and the knowledge of his plan of salvation, have hope only in this life, if we cannot see our future beyond life's cauldron, if we begin to live and believe as though life in the cauldron is all there is, then Paul says, we of all men and women are the most pitiful of all. He calls us pitiful. Pitiful. But we're not the most pitiful. For those called by God, we are expected to look up out of the cauldron of life with our lens of scripture firmly in place, to see not only the meaning of the chess game where we are expendable pawns in this chess game. That's how Satan looks at us. We are expendable pawns in his chess game, being swashed around in this cauldron. But we have to look up out of the cauldron and see the true purpose of this life and embrace our role as future kings and priests in training for everlasting life in the kingdom of God. We make sense of the cauldron through hope, faith, and vision beyond this life. You know, through this series, I have given us some things to consider prior to Passover, things for us to consider during Passover. Today, I want to lift our eyes, lift our minds, lift our hope up to be able to look at life in the cauldron beyond the days of unleavened bread. Because we will still be in the cauldron. We are still in the cauldron. Christ sent us into the cauldron. But I want us to look upward before we begin to look inward. And as we begin to look inward, we're here today taking our final look at this section of scripture of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer before his death. Again, go with me over to John chapter 17. John 17, we're going to begin reading today in verse 12. John 17, verse 12. We were reviewing and have reviewed John 17 beginning in verse 1 all the way down through verse 19. We focused in on Christ's high priestly prayer in verse 6 to 19, where Christ prays for his disciples. And the 4 points that we brought out, the 4 points that we focused on beginning in verse 12 were this. Point number one, embrace who you are called to be and commit to never being lost. John 17, verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost. That word lost is destroyed. None of them is destroyed except the son of perdition, the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. We made the point that we don't want to be in that category. We want to be able to see Jesus Christ, but we don't want it to be at the third resurrection. The resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of those who were people of destruction. We don't want to be those individuals. Point number two. Point number two is to embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that you may have my joy, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ, even though we're in the cauldron, provides us with opportunities for joy. Today is a day of joy, his holy day. The Sabbath day God calls a delight. It's a joy. So even within this cauldron, God says, don't forget his joy. He provides us joy. Point number three is to thank God for his word. Thank God for his word. John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They are not of the cauldron, just as I am not of the cauldron. We need to have God's word. We need to hold on to God's word. God's word is what allows us to make it through this life with understanding, with insight, as we make it through this life in the cauldron. And in verse 17, Christ said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What a blessing it is to be able to look into God's Bible and for us to be able to understand the truth. Many people around the world have a God's word. Many people throughout the world have the Bible. But we have been blessed to be able to understand the truth. What a blessing it is. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And then the fourth point down in verse 15 and 16 was to pray to God that we are kept from the evil one. Pray to God that we are kept from the evil one. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Amazing statement. I know we all wish that that had been Christ's prayer. Take us out of here. You get baptized, you go somewhere else. We're going to have to put up with all of this. But this is part of our training ground. This is our training ground. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And again, we focused on the fact that keeping them from the evil one is our part. Christ prays that we do our part to not move alongside of Satan, to not have conversations with Satan, to not follow the way of Eve and Adam to make Satan their partner. The Father doesn't want us to do that. So point one, number four, was to pray to God that we are kept from the evil one. So today we've moved to the final two verses of Christ's high priestly prayer here in John 17, verse 18 to 19, with our final point. Our final point is simply this: live as Christ lived in the cauldron. Live as Christ lived in the cauldron. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 18. Says, as you sent me into the cauldron, Jesus Christ praying to the Father about his disciples, about us, he says, as you sent me into the cauldron, I also have sent them into the cauldron. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Family, it is one thing to realize that we are in the world and that Jesus Christ prays that we not be taken out of the world, but it is another level of spiritual insight and depth to realize that Christ has sent us into the world. Jesus Christ has sent us into the world. Jesus Christ has sent us into the cauldron. We're just not in the cauldron. Jesus Christ sent us into the cauldron, just as Jesus Christ's Father sent him into the cauldron, into this world. We're not just here existing in the cauldron at the end of the days of unleavened bread, struggling to make our way through the cauldron for the benefit of ourselves. We have been sent into this world. We have a mission in this world. We have been sent into this world by Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was also sent into this world by his Father. That's an amazing thought. Jesus Christ has sent us into the world. This is a very ominous thought. Jesus Christ says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So it compels us to give some thought to the reason, to the purpose, to the objective, and the outcome for which Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into the cauldron as an explanation and purpose for why we are in the cauldron. Why did Jesus Christ send us into the cauldron? Well, we can look at why God the Father sent Christ into the cauldron. Now, I believe that one of the most important words in verse 18, and maybe possibly even the most important word in verse 18, which is also a derivative of the word in verse 19, is the word as. The word as. Simple two-letter word in the English, as. As in verse 18 and the word also in verse 19 are so seminal and pivotal to why we have been sent into the cauldron. This word, this single word as, will be the focus of this last part of the series. This two-letter word as. Matthew 4 verse 4, Jesus Christ makes this statement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is amazing how profound that statement is, that every word, not phrase, not sentence, not paragraph, not parable, but it says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're going to look at this one single word Because within this word, it provides us insight into why we have been sent into the cauldron and what we must be doing in the cauldron. This word, as, this is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Greek New Testament. This word, as, in the Greek, is kathos. Kathos. K-A-T-H-O-S. K-A-T-H-O-S. Kathos. This word, kathos, means a marker of similarity in events and states with the possible implication of something being in accordance with something else. Just as, or in comparison to. This word kathos has five specific meanings brought out in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages. This one word. This one word, as, has these five meanings. Number one, to the degree that. As, to the degree that. Number two, in as much as. In as much as a marker or a cause or reason, in as much as. Number three, when at the time of. When at the time of. Number four, how. How or in what manner. How or in what manner. And the fifth definition of this word, meaning of this word, is just as. Even as, in accordance with. Now, each of these meanings provide a depth of understanding in fulfilling our calling in the cauldron to be as Jesus Christ. To be as Jesus Christ was. John 17 verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. That also, that word also is a derivative of the word as, they may also be sanctified by the truth. Each of these meanings provide a depth of understanding and fulfilling our calling in the cauldron to be as Jesus Christ. Christ says that as the Father sent him into the world, Christ sent us into the world. We must be in the cauldron. We must exist in the cauldron. We must live in the cauldron as Christ was in the cauldron. So how was Christ in the cauldron? How did Christ exist in the cauldron? How do we move forward in the cauldron? How do we move from these days of unleavened bread, from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How do we move forward, knowing that we have been sent into the cauldron? In the cauldron, we must live as Christ lived. As we move forward from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let us try to understand and truly digest what Christ is saying to us with the word as, kathos, and see perspectives on how we are to live as Christ lived in the cauldron. As Christ lived in the cauldron. So I want to go through each of these meanings. You know, having been sent into the cauldron, Jesus Christ says that he sent us into the cauldron. Having been sent into the cauldron, live as Christ lived. Meaning number one, kathos. The word kathos means as to the degree that, or according to the degree that. As to the degree that, or in according to the degree that. This first meaning of kathos is used over in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Let's go over to Acts chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 27. This first meaning of kathos is used in verse 29 here in Acts chapter 11. And it references our Christ-like work in the cauldron to relieve the physical burdens of our brethren who are also in the cauldron by helping or giving as we are able. You want to understand this first aspect of how Christ existed in the cauldron? One of the main things that Jesus Christ did in the cauldron was to help and to assist those who are in the cauldron to the degree that he was able. That is what we must do also. Again, we're taking this one word and we're looking at how it is used in Scripture. These five definitions. This first one, as and to the degree that. Let's pick it up reading here in Acts chapter 11, verse 27. It says, as in the days of the prophet, and in the days of the prophet came from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to, there's our word, according to is kathos, to the degree of, each to the degree of, to according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They also did, this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this first occurrence, or this first meaning, points directly here to Acts chapter 11, verse 29, where this word is used to describe what we should be doing in the cauldron to be like Christ. To be like Christ, which is helping and giving where we are able. Jesus Christ sent us into the cauldron so that as disciples of Christ, we might help one another to the degree that we are able to, as Christ did. Notice that all of the disciples of Christ were involved in the process of sending relief. All of them. It mentions here Agabus, a prophet of Christ. It mentions the disciples, followers of Christ. It mentions the elders, pastors or ministers of Christ. It mentions Barnabas and Saul, leaders of the church at the time. Everyone was involved in this. The initial news that a famine was imminent came through a prophet. That word prophet means one sent by God with the message. Again, that word as points us right here. One sent by God with the message that you need to help one another in life's cauldron. That is what Jesus Christ does. As a result of them, as a result, all of them became involved in the work of being sent out by Jesus Christ to do work as kathos, as Christ would do, and providing help to the degree that they were able. We can't just sit around saying that we are the light in the, of the world and not be a light. I mean, it sounds good. You know, we're the light of the world. We're Christians. We have God's Holy Spirit. But this word points to the fact that we just can't sit around and just say that. We have to do something. We must reach out and help where we can, when we can, to the degree that we can. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. As part of our calling to be as Jesus Christ was in the cauldron, we not only are lights, but we must do the work of a light. We have to let our light shine. We have to do work. We have to do good work. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus Christ, again, Jesus Christ's word. Jesus Christ was the one that used the word as. He's the one that tied it down into Acts. And he is the one that's directing us and showing us here in Matthew 5 an example of what that light looks like, what that work looks like. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We must be lights to the degree that we are able, as Christ was the light. You can jot down John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, again, Jesus Christ's words. Jesus Christ said, I am the light. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, we've mentioned several times that as Jesus Christ and God the Father looks down into the cauldron, that they see their Holy Spirit. They see the light. What are those lights doing? Those lights must be living as Jesus Christ lives. One of the main things that Jesus Christ did when he lived on this earth was to spend his time as he was able helping others, giving to others, seeing to the needs of others. To be as Jesus Christ was in the cauldron, we must help others to the degree that we are able to. Now, if we cannot serve or give in a way, and oftentimes we cannot serve or give in a way that we would like due to physical constraints, financial constraints, or time constraints. But even with those constraints, whatever they might be in your life, be it physical, be it financial, be it time, we should still try to do what we can. What we can. Because again, over there in Acts, it points that they did as they were able. Do as you are able, to the degree that you're able. That is what this first definition means of kathos, as you are able. That is what Christ expects of us as we live this life in the cauldron. Again, Jesus Christ says, praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world to help, to give, and to serve as they are able. As they are able. Meaning number two, having been sent into the cauldron, live as Christ lived. Live as Christ lived. Meaning number two, as, kathos, means in as much as, a marker of cause or reason. As we live life into this, in this cauldron, we have to have a marker, we have to have a cause, we have to have a reason. That marker, that cause, that reason has to be the same marker, cause, and reason that Jesus Christ had. Again, this word here is pointing us right back here to Scripture. This meaning here is referenced over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Go with me over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Again, the second meaning of kathos, in as much as, a marker of cause or reason. The second meaning is referenced over here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Now, Jesus Christ used the Father as a marker or cause or reason in his life. And he did so. How did Jesus Christ use the Father as a marker? By retaining the knowledge of his Father in his life. That's what Jesus Christ did. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he retained the knowledge of God, his Father, in his mind. Jesus Christ says multiple places. I'll just reference one over in John 5, verse 19. Jesus Christ says this in many different ways, multiple ways. He says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son of Man does in like manner. God the Father was Jesus Christ's marker. Jesus Christ says, as I'm walking through the cauldron, I'm looking to the Father as my example. I'm looking to the Father as my marker. I'm looking to the Father as my cause, to the Father as my reason. We must do the same. We must look to God the Father and Jesus Christ as our marker when we're going through the cauldron. That's how we live in the cauldron as Christ lived. We have to have the mind of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, retained in our mind. Romans 1:28 shows what happens when we fail, to have the knowledge of God in our minds. Let's back up to verse 25. Romans 1, verse 25, just to set the context. Romans 1, verse 25. Breaking into the thought here, it says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, when you change the truth of God for a lie, you take the knowledge of God and you throw it out the door and you accept a lie, right? You're not retaining God in your knowledge. You're not using God and Jesus Christ as your marker. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, served Satan and created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and because they decided to serve Satan and the things of the world rather than versus the Creator, because they didn't want to retain God in their mind, because they didn't want to retain God as their marker, which is what we must do. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what was shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Verse 28, and even as, here's our word, kathos, even as, inasmuch as the marker or the cause or the reason that they threw away, because they threw that marker away, they didn't retain that marker, Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they gave up that marker. What happens when you give up the marker? God gave them over to debased minds to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is what happens when you don't retain God in your knowledge. When you decide that you're not going to have God as your marker, when you're not going to live as Jesus Christ lived. Again, that word points us right here to this section of scripture here in Romans 1 verse 28. And we must be individuals who retain God in our knowledge and like to retain God in our knowledge. To be as Christ was in the cauldron, we must put in the work, we must put in the effort to retain God in our knowledge. If we do not do so, Paul lists here the outcome. He tells us what the outcome will be. You know, do you really want to understand what's happening in this world today and why there is so much heartache, pain, and suffering? Y'all really want to understand why, you know, mass murders don't even raise the eyebrows anymore? You know, I think back to the first one that happened, Columbine, right? You say that, it brings back shivers of young people who were slaughtered in their school. Now it happens all over the place, in churches, in banks this past week. Lives mowed down. Why is that happening? People have not decided to retain God in their knowledge. And you read through this list here in verse, beginning in verse 28, all the way through verse 32, you see what the outcome is. The reason is that this nation, along with the rest of the world, has decided to not retain God in their knowledge. God is not at the foundation. God is not their marker. Our money says in God we trust, but do we? Do we? Do our politicians trust in God? Do our legal systems trust in God? You know, following the knowledge of God works the same way as any other law of God that he has established. God's laws work the same way. If you follow and you respect the law of gravity, you benefit from it by not jumping out of a building and expecting to fly, right? Everybody knows that. It's a law of God, very clearly understood. The laws of God, the spiritual laws of God, work the same way. Whether you believe in God or not, following God's law benefits your family, benefits your life. Evil-mindedness, backbiting, covetousness, untrustworthiness results in hurting folk. Results in pain and suffering. We must strive to retain God in our knowledge, kathos, in as much as the marker to be like Christ. To live as Christ lived in the cauldron is to avoid being a source of any pain, sin, suffering, or death. Being as Christ was in the cauldron is to use him as a marker in your life, just as he used the Father as a marker in his life. We must work to retain God's knowledge in everything that we do. That has to be our marker. Jesus Christ says, as kathos, you sent me into the world. I also, kathos, okeia, a derivative of that word, sent them into the world. We have been sent into the world to be like Christ. To be as Jesus Christ was as we walk through this cauldron. We have to retain the knowledge of God in our mind and have God the Father and Jesus Christ as our marker. Having been sent into the cauldron, live as Christ lived. Meaning number three, kathos. It's where kathos or as also means when or at the time when. When or at the time when or at the time of. This meaning of kathos is brought out over in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus Christ made clear to us that we have to live by every word. I don't think we really can get our minds around the fact that every word that Christ spoke was intentional and powerful and had meaning. And somehow in this incredible holy scripture that we have, he has woven meanings throughout it, through one word. As. What does he mean by as? He shows us this. We can see what he means in scripture. This third meaning here, when, at the time of, again brought out in Acts 7, verse 17. In this particular section, it is pointing out the fact that when troubles, problems, or difficulties come in the cauldron, and they will, this points out for us the fact that we must be ready for them. We must be prepared for them as Christ was ready, as Christ was prepared. Troubles are going to come in the cauldron. Troubles are going to visit your life. You have to know that. You have to recognize that. Problems will come. Sickness will come. Death will come. Tragedy will come. Accidents will come. And certainly at the local, national, and international level, all sorts of mayhem will come. Are we watching the news? Do we realize that no one is counting nuclear weapons anymore? Everybody's building up. Russia is building up. China is building up. We know the United States is building up. And other countries will have to do the same, be they Japan or whoever they might be. They will build up. And what do you think the end result will be? All it takes is one person, one leader, who feels as though he's a rat backed in the corner to release one of these nuclear weapons today. And the power in the nuclear weapons today are thousands of times more powerful than what was dropped on Japan. Where are we coming to? What are we coming to? We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We should not live in the cauldron and not be prepared or not expect problems or troubles to come into our life at the physical, personal level or at the national, international level. At a given time, troubles came to the descendants of Abraham in the cauldron. At a given time. At a given time, troubles came to Christ in the cauldron. At a given time, troubles will come to us in the cauldron. God knows how difficult life can become in the cauldron. He knows the cell in your body that's going sideways. He knows these things. And he knows what the leaders are planning. It's not necessary that somebody takes that knowledge and puts it out on Facebook or wherever else. for God to know what the plans are behind closed doors. But we have to be prepared. God says, my lights have to be prepared. You have to be prepared for troubles. You have to be prepared for problems. Again, Acts 7, verse 17, this word again, as here, kathos, points us right here to this section. It says, but when, that phrase, but when the time of, that phrase, when the time of is kathos. Kathos. When at the time of, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Times were great. They were growing. They were multiplying. This is awesome. Life is great. Till another king, verse 18, arose who did not know Joseph. Uh-oh. Verse 19. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. This is what happens in the cauldron and what will happen as time, at the time of Jesus Christ's promise to return draws near. The same thing will happen. What does Christ tell us? You gotta be ready. You gotta be prepared, whatever it might be. Between now and then, you may be in the grave, but between now and then, I guarantee you're going to go through stuff in the cauldron. You're going to go through difficulty in the cauldron. And Jesus Christ says, be prepared. You know, things got worse in the days after Joseph, when the king who did not know Joseph and the powerful way in which God worked through him and the children of Israel came along. And as a result, difficult times came. All we have to have in this nation is a leader who just decides to do whatever he wants to do. Just as when difficult times came in the past, there will be difficult times in the future. Now, there are so many scriptures and prophecies where we are informed of how bad times will come in the future. Let's read just one section over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Again, kathos brought us here to Acts. We see what happened here in Acts, that suddenly good times became very bad times. The people must be prepared. God is saying you have to be prepared. And then we can look at Jesus Christ's words about what will happen in the end time. What will happen in our life during our lifetimes. Here in Matthew chapter 24, let's begin reading in verse 36. It says, but of that day, of that hour, that time in the future, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be, right? As the days of Noah were, he had crazy times that reflected on the time of Jesus Christ. We have crazy times today that will reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ. We have to be ready, whatever period of time we're in. We have to be preparing that word kathos at whatever time. We need to be as Jesus Christ. Verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field. One taken and the other left. 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One taken and the other left. What does Jesus Christ say to us? What is the warning to us? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect. Be ready. Be ready. Christ was ready. Christ was in the cauldron. Again, go with me back to John 17, beginning in verse 1. Times of trouble came to Jesus Christ. Time of difficulty came to Jesus Christ, but he was ready. We have to be as Christ. Christ says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. That word as points to the fact that we have to be ready. We have to be preparing and be prepared. John 17, verse 1, Christ was ready. Says, Christ spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Here's the hour. The same phrase, the same definition of as. When the time of. The hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. Jesus Christ was ready for whatever the Father allowed in his time. We have to be ready for whatever the Father allows in our time. It may be something health related. It may be something that impacts one of your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your child. It may be something that happens on the national or international scene. We have to be ready. Jesus Christ, as a result, prayed more earnestly. He fasted. He drew closer to God. He watched and was ready for the time ahead. While in the cauldron, we must also be ready and prepared for times of trouble. As we move from these days of unleavened bread, we're not going from these days of unleavened bread into paradise. We're going from these days of unleavened bread to continue our life in the cauldron. And who knows what might be around the corner. Jesus Christ says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We have to be prepared for whatever that time comes of difficulty. Having been sent into the cauldron, live as Christ lived. Definition number four. Definition number four. Meaning number four is of kathos is how or in what manner. How or in what manner. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 15. Again, this word as, this definition of this word as points us to Acts chapter 15 verse 14. But we're going to be start reading in verse 1. But Acts chapter 15, again, verse 1 all the way down through 30 through 22, deal with problems and differences and disagreements and challenges that come up in the church. This word as points us to the fact that we have to deal in and deal with problems, situations that come up within the church, and we have to deal with them how Jesus Christ dealt with them. We have to deal with them in the manner that Jesus Christ dealt with them. Problems come up in the church among brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, sister and sister, congregation and pastor, pastor and congregation. Congregation and headquarters, headquarters and other headquarters, this fellowship and that fellowship. Problems come up in the church. This word as here points us to this section of scripture over in Acts chapter 15. God the Father and Jesus Christ are always very concerned with how and within in what manner we resolve issues within the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ is the most important element in the cauldron spiritually. That is how the lights are being fed. That is how the lights are being developed. That is how the lights are being trained through the body of Christ, through the church, through the organizations. So his focus is very, very clear. Again, this is coming out of Christ's high priestly prayer. His last prayer to the disciples is pointing us right here. That word as, pointing us here. We can see throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament that there were divisions between people with whom God worked and among people in whom God's Holy Spirit resided within his body. Old Testament and New Testament. There were problems, there were issues, there were disagreements that came up between those God was working with and between those individuals who had God's Holy Spirit within his body, within his church. It's a reality. And Christ in this high priestly prayer, when we dig into it and we follow that simple word as, it leads us to this section. How we resolve issues in the body of Christ is very important to God. We need to resolve them in the manner, that word as means in the manner, and how Christ would resolve them, and how Christ puts forth the effort and provides us the insight to resolve them. We must look into God's word and seek spiritual wisdom from it. Dealing with problems and disagreements in the church is all a part of life in the cauldron, right? Some people may think, well, we're in the church. We shouldn't have problems. Everybody should get along with everybody all the time. Yeah, I get it. But it's clear when we look out throughout scripture that that wasn't the case. So how do we deal with problems when they come up? This little word as points us to this section of scripture. No, Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 that as Jesus Christ was sent into the cauldron, we also have been sent into the cauldron, that we might be sanctified by the truth. So when disputes arise, we must earnestly and faithfully examine God's word to seek the truth and making decisions, seek the truth and coming to conclusions, seek the truth and agreeing to disagree, or possibly even as Paul and Barnabas did, separate for a season over a dispute that they had regarding John Mark. And you can read that further down in Acts 15, down in verse 37 and 38. There are sometimes issues that come up between members in the body of Christ where the safest thing to do is to put some distance between you. It's just a reality. That is what happens sometimes at individuals' level, at levels. That is what happens at organizational levels. Christ's word, his prayer, his high priestly prayer points to this reality. But Jesus Christ is watching very carefully how we resolve problems and in what manner do we resolve them. Even if they end up having to put some distance between individuals for a season. How and in what manner? And this phrase here, as, that we'll get down to in verse 14, points us to this. But let's go through this. Let's go through this. Here in Acts chapter 15, beginning verse 1, Paul and Barnabas are united. They have a single front. They're in total agreement regarding this matter. But how and in what manner will they resolve the issue that they're going to face here? Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. You know, salvation. You know, those are some very strong, heartfelt, decisive, authoritative, religious, and spiritual words. He didn't just say, you know, you're going to lose out on money, or we're going to put you out the church, or you're going to have to, you know, not come for a week or two. He says, you're not going to be saved. Those are some pretty strong words. Now, as you read through this account, you realize that these men who came down from Judea, these men who came down were believers in Christ. They were followers of Christ who had a different perspective on what they saw being done within the body of Christ. They were making an evaluation based on what they were reading in scripture about the customs of Moses and the spiritual impact of such, and trying to stay faithful to the word of God as they understood. So continue in verse 4. It says, therefore, that word therefore in the Greek is uv. It can be better translated however or then. Then when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, right? So they came down and said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas said, are you kidding me? Where'd you get that from? We have a problem here. So they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This was a big deal. This guy came down here and threw salvation around. Now, this question that they have is not regarding the law of God. We have to understand what's going on here. They were not questioning the law of God, but they all seem to understand that this was a critical custom of Moses. They said, according to the custom of Moses. You know, there were many laws and customs that were introduced into their way of life, which had judgmental and in some cases spiritual implications. How should the church view circumcision in this case? You had within the church two diametrically opposite views within the body of Christ. Both sides believers in Jesus Christ. Both sides access to the same materials. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation to the Gentiles, the conversion of the Gentiles, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, right? This is all happening within the church, sent by the church, received by the church, and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's necessary. Now, again, this law of Moses or customs of Moses was an entire additional legal system, which included the Ten Commandments. It included the Ten Commandments that were already in place, established long before the customs of Moses, established long before these laws of Moses. It included the Ten Commandments. But many of the Jewish people believed that by doing all these other things in the law, all these other things in the customs of Moses, could make themselves righteous by doing right things on their own. You can be more righteous by following all of these other customs. That was a problem. And some saw circumcision as one of those customs, and some saw it differently. And there was disagreement. You know, as a result, note that within the church, there were sects within the church, right? Jesus Christ points us here. Within the church, there were sects and there were groups of believers who had different perspectives. Note that. Within the church, there were groups and there were sects with different believers. It says, but some of the sect, not all of the sect, it wasn't all of the Pharisees. Within a group of the Pharisees, there was a group of them, some of them who believed and rose up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to be, to keep the law of Moses. Right? So are we surprised that within the church today, there's groups, there's divisions, there's sects? The Bible points that out. Christ is saying, how do you resolve this? How do you work this? Are you going to do things the way I would do them? Again, this word kathos. How and in what manner do we resolve things as Christ resolves them? You see, often members today, you know, let's bring this down to today. You know, members today often tout conservative points of view or liberal points of view or more conservative points of view on various subjects, right? Pharisee type views or Sadducees type views or just Church of God people type views. You know, we're liberal, we're conservative. And they affirm that the church is conservative or that the church is becoming more liberal or even that God is a conservative. Or God is a liberal. Both perspectives are in the body of Christ of believers today. Are we surprised? I'm not. However, the desire in Christ's prayer is not that we are conservative or liberal, Pharisee or Sadducee, zealot, Jew or Gentile, but that we have been sent into the world. We have been sent by Christ into the cauldron, that we are sanctified, set apart by what? We're set apart by the truth, not by some ideology, not by some political wind or political philosophy, We're set apart by the truth. By the truth. But the reality of these disagreements do exist. The reality of the sects and the groups do exist. You know, while in the cauldron, how do we resolve such matters that arise in the body of Christ? Let's continue reading here in verse 6. We're going to make our way down to verse 14. Verse 6, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that is good. We know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, right? That's where we have to continually come back to. God knows the heart. Sometimes we get in these attitudes, we get in these conversations, and what we forget is that God is working with you, God is working with you, God is working with them, God is working with us. Why? Because God is looking at the heart. You want to judge like Christ judges? You want to make decisions like Christ makes decisions? The first thing is that we have to remember that God is looking at the heart. It says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What is the truth? What is the truth? What does God's word says, and what has God done? That is what they're trying to determine here. What does God's word say, and what has God done? Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, understand something. Peter here is not referring to the law of God as a yoke. He's not referring to the law of God as a yoke, because the law of God is considered a delight. Circumcision was not a yoke when done at 8 days old to a male child. It wasn't a yoke. There's vitamin K and all sorts of things that God has in place that when that circumcision is done, the pain is temporary and it goes away and the child doesn't remember. It is a yoke on adults, though. It would be a yoke on an adult. So he's asking, why are you putting this on them, along with all these other rules, all these other regulations that are not God's law? They're a part of Moses' customs. Circumcision was established way back with Abraham. But as you'll see here, it wasn't established that you have to go through circumcision. A Gentile must go through circumcision in order to be accepted and receive salvation. It makes that clear. Let's continue here in verse 11. It says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner. Through the grace, not through circumcision, through God's grace, because that's how we were saved. The Gentiles will be saved and have been saved in like manner. They receive God's Holy Spirit in like manner. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has declared how, here's our word, kathos, how, in what manner God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. How? You got to look into God's word and see, how did God work? How did Jesus Christ work? And he said, I have found in scripture how Jesus Christ looked at the disciples and how Jesus Christ looks at the Gentiles. James did not just rely on how he felt, his emotional perspective, his inclination, his experience as a leader of a pastor, or the fact that he was a brother of Jesus Christ, right? He could have said, look, I'm the brother of Christ. We're going to do it this way. That's what happens in the politics of this world. No, James says, let us study God's word and see how Jesus Christ lived. In what manner would Jesus Christ want us to make a decision regarding this? So he continues in verse 15. And with this word of the prophets agree, With this word, the prophets agree, just as, again, our word kathos, how, in what manner, the prophets agree, in what manner, because it is written, verse 16, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. For us to know how Christ will resolve problems within the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, we must look to Scripture and endeavor to understand how and in what manner God would want us to implement his spiritual wisdom. That's where we must turn. Not to politics, not to CNN, not to MSNBC, not to Fox News or any other media. We have to turn to God's word within the body of Christ. This word as points to this because the reality is within the cauldron, the church within the cauldron are going to have problems, disagreements are going to arise. The first place we must look at is to seek out what does God's word say. That's what Jesus Christ does. What does the Father say? And he's provided us his Holy Scripture. Verse 18 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. God knows what he is doing. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, James mentions four things. But people take these four things and says that's all that he mentioned. That's all that he was concerned about. That is not the case. You simply have to continue reading what he says. Now, James made a judgment at this time based on the truth of Scripture. And he isolated four things that in addition to what they will be learning in church on the Sabbath, that in addition to those things that you are learning in church, these four things you need to get together. Why? Because these four things were major issues for them. So he continues here in verse 12. He says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Basically what he is saying, James went all the way back to Moses. James seems to be making the point, or is making the point, that Gentiles historically have been part of the plan of God, even during the time of Moses. He mentions that up in verse 17, have been part of God's work since the time of Moses. And because there have been men teaching the truth of God in synagogues every Sabbath for generations, and Gentiles were not excluded from attending and learning and the teaching and additional teachings on the Sabbath day, that beyond those four items that he mentioned, on the Sabbath day, they can continue to learn and learn all the other things that they must do. It's not limited to those four. On the Sabbath day, because God has throughout his generation provided synagogues for even the Gentiles to go into, they can continue to learn. Yes, you still have to keep the Sabbath day. Yes, you have to keep the holy days. Yes, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not just those four. So that learning is there. So as a result, they resolve the issue. They resolve the issue. Verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. That's how you resolve things within the body of Christ. You have to look into God's word. What does God say? Are there precedents set there? Not just going the fact, well, you know, I've been in the church since 1945. I've seen it all. So you listen to me, I'll tell you what you need to do. No, you better show me in God's word what I need to do. Pull it out of Scripture. Show me there. Let's debate that. Let's look into that. Since we have been sent into the cauldron by Jesus Christ with the responsibility to operate in the cauldron as Jesus Christ did, when disputes come up among the church, We must look deeply into God's word for guidance and direction to determine how and what manner Christ would have us to resolve issues. Whether it's issues at the base level between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and brother, or whether it rises all the way up to divisions amongst bodies of Christ, fellowships of Christ. Christ is saying, I'm looking to see how you're resolving this. In what manner are you resolving this? That word as brought us right here to Acts. Brought us right here so that we can gain the perspective of even difficulties in the cauldron that come up within the church. John 17, verse 19, Christ says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth. That's where we have to continue to go back to within the church, within the body of Christ. Our last meaning, meaning number five, having been sent in the cauldron, live as Christ lived. Meaning number five, kathos. This word kathos means just as, even as, in accordance with. Just as, even as, in accordance with. This word here, this meaning here, points us over to John chapter 15 and verse 9. Go with me to John chapter 15 and verse 9. Again, the simple word as, two-letter word as in the English. Christ somehow has woven these things within scripture by following this word and its specific meanings to help us to understand how we live as Christ lived in the cauldron. Again, this word here is brought out in John chapter 15, verse 9. Based on the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, we must love others. This is what this last word, this last definition here points us to, the fact that while we're in the cauldron, we have to figure out, we have to follow through with loving each other. With loving each other. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, says here, as, again, this meaning as here, kathos, means just as or even as the Father loved me, I also, that word also, kia, is a derivative of the word kathos, I also, or as, I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as kathos, just as, even as, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoke to you, that my love, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Let's go over to John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34, Christ continues his teaching. John 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as, that same word, that same meaning, just as, even as I have loved you, that you also, as, the same word there, kia, the derivative of the word, that you also love one another. You have to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We must learn to love. Then love as Christ loved, even as Christ loved those who are in the world. In Christ's high priestly prayer, his Father, our Father of heaven, said, as, kathos, just as, even as you sent me into the world, Jesus Christ says, I have also sent them into the world. One of the main purposes that Jesus Christ has sent us into the world is that we show love. Love to others. This is a high standard. But brethren, we're called to be different. I don't know how else to put it. We're called to be different. We're called to display the love of God and the love of Christ in all aspects of our life. You know, we may be a student, a homemaker, an employee, an employer, a supervisor, an administrator, or have many other different functions and responsibilities in our job or in our life. But Christ says that we have been sent into the cauldron just as he was sent into the cauldron. And Christ was sent into the cauldron as an example of the love of God Allah, we have been sent into the cauldron to be an example of Christ's love. That's why we are here. It doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to be abused, taken advantage of, disrespected, because we are lovers of God more than lovers of men. It means that how we approach the resolution to problems, disagreements, challenges, laziness, ineffectiveness of co-workers or colleagues or our employees has to be based on the high standard of love for them. They must know that even though we may have to correct them, that we love them. We want our children to know that even though we may correct you, I love you. I love you. You know, God says that the Father, his Father, chastens and prunes those whom he loves. We must be the same individuals as Christ was. If we are in leadership positions and have the need and responsibility to prune, to chasten, or to correct, we must do so from the perspective of love in our personal life, in our work life, wherever we are. People shouldn't have to question whether or not you love me, even though we may have to correct them at times. We are able in the Father's love to carry out correction. We must be able to do that. And God the Father tells us how to do that. We do so by keeping God's commandments. John 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest my name to him, myself to him. It may be incredibly difficult to love as Christ loved by keeping God's commandments, but that is what we must do. If the world followed in totality any one of the commandments of God, how radically different would the world be? Just follow one of them. If the world just followed one of the commandments of God, how different would the world be? How much love would we see? You know, consider these opposites of the word love. Abandon, abhor, badmouth, belittle, decry, depreciate, detest, disdain, disfavor, disgust, dislike, disvalue, hate, kiss off, minimize, nauseate, negate, repulse, revolt, sicken, slight, sniff at, snub, undervalue, write off. That's the world. That's how the world operates. We cannot operate that way. We have to live differently. And what's missing from that list? Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The simple opposite of keeping God's commandments is breaking God's commandments. So this last definition here, kathos, John 15, verse 9, just as the Father loved me, you also must love one another. The last two verses in John 17, where Jesus Christ is praying to his disciples, said this: as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Family, we are not just in the cauldron. We have been sent into the cauldron by Jesus Christ, just as God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the cauldron. For our sakes, Jesus Christ sanctified himself. He set himself apart as holy through the crucifixion. That's what he's done for us. And because he has done that for us and that he has been resurrected, we must be sanctified as well by God's truth. This life is not all there is. Therefore, as we continue to live our lives in the cauldron, we must focus up out of the cauldron. We must get our minds looking up. We must get our hearts looking up to our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and live as he lived. Through the series, we went through these points. Number one, embrace who you are called to be and commit to never being lost. Number two, embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Number three, thank God for his word. Number four, pray to God that we are kept from the evil one. Number five, live as Christ lived by giving to others, by retaining the knowledge of God in our mind and our heart, by being ready as Christ was ready for difficult times, by dealing with disagreements in the church as Christ would have us do, and by loving everyone else in the cauldron as Christ loves them. Life in the cauldron is not all there is, but we must live in the cauldron as Jesus Christ lived in the cauldron, by always looking up out of the cauldron. Life in the cauldron is not all there is. Keep looking up.